several weeks here in Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. Verse 1, we looked at Jonah. He was running. And then in verse 1 through 10, he was sleeping. And then in chapter 2, he was drowning. And in chapter 2, 7 through 9, he was repenting. In chapter 3, he was preaching. And this morning, he's pouting. He's pouting. Look with me in chapter 4, Jonah chapter 4. We're going to read the whole chapter. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry, and he prayed in the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and a merciful Lord of anger and of a great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, Lord, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till that he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass that when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for that which hast not labor, neither madest thou grow, which came up in night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Let's pray this morning. Lord, we do thank you, Lord, today for your goodness, your grace. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Lord, thank you for your long suffering for us. Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy. And Lord, help us today. Lord, we ask you to speak to our hearts in a mighty, mighty way. Lord, help there not to be any distractions today. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves today. And Lord, if there be some here that's not saved, Lord, help today be the day they receive you as their personal Savior. Lord, speak to us. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, our theme this year has been, let your light so shine before men. And again, Jonah has the light to shine to the people of Nineveh, just as we have the light to shine to Cross and St. Francis counties. But I want to ask you this morning, as we get started in the message, have you ever been guilty of pouting? No matter your age, we still pout. We still get in our feelings. We still get upset. We still get in an emotional spot, and we pout. We are still guilty of pouting. Do you do it when you see somebody else blessed and you struggle? Do you do it when somebody else gets some favor of God but you don't? Do you do it when somebody else gets a new vehicle and you don't? Do you do it when somebody else gets the better job or the better promotion and you don't? A lot of times that's when we'll start pouting. We get in our feelings and we get pouting. Now, when you read this chapter, doesn't it seem very strange? Jonah is madder than a hornet. He is upset. He's exceedingly angry. To me, this chapter, after you've read the other chapters, and yes, he did run, but he come back and he repented, and he goes and preaches, and then you get into chapter 4, it's like, what happened to Jonah? Very strange how chapter 4 lays out. First thing I want you to see this morning is a ridiculous reaction. A ridiculous reaction. I want you to notice with that is his erratic behavior. Jonah is not acting correctly. Jonah has just prayed and repented. If you look back in chapter 2, verse number 9, it says there that, but I will sacrifice unto them with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He full repented. Verse number 10, Lord said unto fish, spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah to dry land. He's repented. He's getting back on the right track. You get into chapter 3, the commission comes to Jonah again, go preach. This is some pretty erratic behavior, though. He just preached one of the greatest revivals that we have on record. You don't find another record of a revival where the king from everybody down to the very lowest peasant repents. Go with me to the very last verse there. We read it, verse number 11 of chapter 4. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons? You know how many that is? 120,000 people. That's the size of this city of Nineveh, 120,000 people. On one day, on a simple message that Jonah preached, 120,000 people repented. Now, if I ever get a chance to preach to 120,000, have you ever preached to 120,000 people, Brother Gabe? If I ever get a chance to preach to 120,000 people, and even one person gets saved, you won't be able to hold me down. I'm excited. I'm jumping the aisles. I'll be like Brother Gabe. I'll be running. Woo! That would be a normal reaction, would it not? You get to preach, somebody, people repent, but everybody repents? Everybody? I mean, man, I don't think I could contain myself if I was preaching in church and everybody come to an altar and everybody got saved. Man, I'd probably pass out. That should be a normal reaction. What's Jonah's reaction? I'm exceedingly mad. I'm angry. Something's wrong with Jonah. This is an erratic behavior. Something is going on with Jonah, and now he is much displeased. This is erratic behavior. Not only is it erratic behavior, it's irrational reaction. Again, 120,000 people repented and turned to God after you preached a very small, simple message. He should be thrilled out of his mind, but instead, he's exceedingly displeased and very angry. Notice verse number 2 with me. This is another very strange thing about Jonah. He lists some attributes of God. Notice in verse number 2 with me. And he prayed. Now, have you ever tried to pray when you're mad? It don't go well, right? Notice he's praying. He's mad. He's mad at God. How did you even sum up a prayer? I don't know. I mean, if you've ever tried to pray when you're mad at God, for me, it don't go well. He's mad. He's praying. Notice verse number 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled from Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of a great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Aren't you glad God is a gracious God? Amen. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. He's of great kindness. But notice the attitude of Jonah as he's telling you and writing down these lists of God's attributes, and they're wonderful attributes, but he's not saying it in a positive manner. It's almost like he's mad that God's gracious. He's mad that he's kind. He's mad that he's slow to anger. Very strange, Jonah's irrational reaction. I believe Jonah is so selfish that he thinks God should only love Israel. I believe he's so racial. I believe he hates everybody else so much that he thinks God should only bless Israel. I believe that's his attitude. Well, you might say, well, how do you know? That's just my thought. You don't have to agree with that. That's just my thinking, because why else do you have a man that finally obeys God, goes and preaches a simple message, everybody repents, and he's mad? Something's wrong. Something's not right in this man's head. Have you ever been so upset with God because God showed mercy when you thought he should have brought judgment? You saw a family. You saw an instance. You saw a scenario play out, and you thought God should bring down the hammer of judgment. But God brought mercy. And you thought, well, that ain't right. God should have disciplined. God should have brought down the hammer. They deserve that. Sometimes we can have that same attitude. Sometimes we think we know best. Sometimes we think that God should bring down the hammer on some people, on some situations, but sometimes he brings down mercy, kindness. Not only a rational reaction, notice also he's emotionally unstable. You might say, well, how do you look at this? I mean, seriously. Here's a preacher. Here's a man that God commissioned to go preach. He finally gets right and correct with God, repents of disobeying and running, gets on the track, walks 3 days. Takes him 3 days to walk through Nineveh every day. And every hour he's preaching. And everybody from the highest person down to the lowest person repents. Again, you should be thrilled out of your mind, but instead he is exceedingly angry. He's mad. He's reviling almost against God. This shows he is emotionally unstable. Again, from our view, that's what it seems. He is so emotionally unstable. What is causing Jonah to respond like this? What would cause any person to really act like this? It really shows us about the authenticity of the Bible, the perfectness of the Bible. You might say, well, what do you mean? If man wrote the Bible, he'd have stopped at chapter 3. Everything was great. Everything was perfect. We'll just leave off chapter 4. You want the person riding off in the sunset. If man wrote the Bible, I'm sure David would have left out the part of Bathsheba. But the Bible has the good and the bad. The Bible is God's word, perfect word, and sometimes we see people like Jonah making some big mistakes and doing a lot of bad things. That shows you that Bible is perfect. He's emotionally unstable. Again, why is Jonah acting so emotionally unstable? Why is he mad that these people repented? I believe we could look at a couple reasons and then we'll continue on. I believe one of the reasons is the nation of Israel has been given several opportunities to repent and they never did. How many times do we read about the nation of Israel that God would bring judgment and God would bring up a prophet and God would plead with them, turn, and there were some small revivals and things, but not to this magnitude. Not to everybody in a city. Not from the highest down to the lowest, and everybody within just a few moments of time there, everybody repented. And I believe that has made Jonah mad. You know why? Because he knows his own people wouldn't do that. He knows that the nation of Israel has been so blessed and God has blessed them and loved them and they will not repent like these people repented. Jonah is more dedicated to Israel than he is dedicated to God. By reading this ridiculous reaction, Jonah in his heart believes no nation should be blessed by God but Israel, no matter how they behave. Let me say this. I'm an American. Amen. I believe all of us have a heart that we are so proud to be Americans. We would defend this country. Lay our lives down for this country. We have been given something great in this country. But if you're an American more than you are a Christian, something's wrong. Something's out of step. That's what's going on here with Jonah. He's more of the nation of Israel than he is God's servant. He is more concerned with the things about Israel than he is concerned about people's lives and their eternity. So the nation of Israel has been given several opportunities to repent and they did not. I believe that's one reason. I believe another reason for this emotional unstableness of Jonah is Jonah had a deep-seated resentment for the people of Nineveh. He hated them. Now, I don't know. I'm going to say this, and I'm not trying to add to the Bible or take away. We do know that the Ninevites, they were wicked people. We talked about this when we first got into Jonah. They were a vile people, a wicked people, and the gods they worshipped and how they worshipped. I mean, it was vile. But it kind of makes you wonder almost, was there some back history with Jonah and maybe some history with the Ninevites? Maybe they hurt a family member. Maybe they caused something to more than just... I understand that the nation of Israel and the Ninevites were never friends. They were opposing nations and they couldn't stand each other. But it seems with this irrational behavior that we find out of Jonah, there's something deep-seated. There's something that is causing all this anger and hatred and more in excess than should be. The way he has responded through this whole book, we can see it is very evident. whether he had a past with them or just some racism with his heart. But before we come down too hard on Jonah, though, think about this with me. What if God this morning called you to be a missionary? Your family. And you know God could do that? So let's say God put a calling on your family's heart to be a missionary. You surrendered. I'll be a missionary. Then says, I want you to go to Iran. That's the people that says death to America. They hate everything about us. They despise us. If they could kill us all, they would be thrilled. Iran hates us. But now God's calling you to be a missionary to Iran. Then here's the question. Are we going to act like Jonah and run? That would be a notion. That would be probably something in some of our hearts. I ain't doing that. I'm not going to go be a missionary to Iran. I ain't happening. Some of us would. Some of us might take a path like Jonah. We would run. God would get us back. And we get set up over Iran. And here's, we start preaching. We start seeing souls saved. Is that going to do something? God, why? A revival breaks out. We see just over all Iran, these people getting saved and getting their hearts right. Would we be happy? Or say, God, why couldn't you do this in America? God, why are these people, these vile people, these people that hate us, these people that would kill us if they could, God, why are you allowing them to be saved? See, it's really easy to get on Jonah, but when you bring that to us, we could be in that same spot that Jonah's at. We must be very careful not to allow our patriotism to outweigh our God-given love for the lost. Because God loves people, doesn't matter where they are or who they are. And we should love them just the same. Notice also we see his emotional unstableness in verse number 3. Come down with me in verse number 3. Therefore now, Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. God, kill me. You go back and he's in the ship, and what does he tell the sailors? Throw me overboard. He didn't have any idea God had prepared that fish, that well. He had no idea. No, what is he saying? Kill me. He comes now to here after these people have repented and got their life right and this big revival breaks out. Now he's so mad again. God, kill me. He asked to die again. When our emotions are not correct, we can think and do some really bad things. Have you ever looked at yourself in an objective manner? And please do this with me, just in your heart. Don't do this for a crutch. I thought about going that back there and stealing Miss Lisa's crutch. Don't do this for a crutch. Don't do this for an excuse. Don't do this to say, well, yeah, that's the reason I act the way I act. Don't do that for that. But seriously, look in your life. Take a few moments. Get in your mind. If you want to close your eyes, but think back on how you were raised. Think back of maybe some trauma. Think back on some major life events. Every person in here, you've got emotional baggage. Every one of us. And good or bad, it's made you who you are today. From the oldest to the youngest in here, we all have battled through some emotions. And who you are, again, goes back a lot because how you react today, how you look at life today, a lot of times will go back to the past on some events that you've lived through. But here's the problem, that emotional baggage is it still affects you today. It's still there. Now, can you go back and change the past? Can you change that traumatic event? Can you change that hurt you experienced? Can you go back and remedy these things? No. You cannot go back to the past. But you can continue in the future correctly. What is Jonah doing here? Whatever is causing this emotional, erratic behavior, and something obviously pretty big in Jonah's life, has caused him to act so ridiculous. This is really bad behavior. Something in his past has caused this. And this past issue or whatever is now driving him and dictating his life presently. And that's possible in your life and my life. And here's the issue. Jonah's doing it wrong. Jonah is allowing that past to affect him today. So much so, he's railing at God. He's mad at God. He's mad that people are getting saved. He's mad that they're repenting. He's mad. That's some erratic, irrational behavior. Why? Because of some past event is affecting him today. Now, can he change his past? No. But he can change his future. He can change his present. And Christian, listen to me this morning. Too many of us are allowing, we can't change our past. You cannot go in the past and change one thing. It's done, it's over, it's in the past. The problem is we're allowing that past to dictate our present. We're allowing that past to dictate our future. We're allowing that past, what we're driving into our children. We're allowing that past to destroy us. What could have happened in Jonah's life if he didn't allow that to drive him and come out and be excited and be thrilled? I believe God would have sent him to other towns that he could have seen the revivals break out. But you don't find another thing about Jonah at all. He goes off. Why? He's allowing his emotional baggage to dictate how he lives for God today. I hope you did that. I hope you made some thoughts back and go back in your mind again and think about some things. Think about some events. Think about, again, sometimes we don't want to. We're trying to just put them back there and block them out. We don't want to think about them. The problem is, though, is they're still affecting us because we've never handled some things. You know, some of the best ways to heal over something, the old saying is just jerk the Band-Aid off. Let it breathe. You thinking you're putting it back there, you think you're sweeping it underneath the rug, you think you're ignoring it, you're making it worse. Jerk the Band-Aid off. Allow it to breathe. Allow it to heal. Then go on in your life and not allowing it to dictate your life anymore. Jonah has destroyed his testimony. Jonah has destroyed the fruit. This erratic behavior is causing so many problems. He's not acting correctly at all. Why? Because he's allowing his emotions to dictate his thoughts and his reactions to all of this. Again, we can't change the past, but we sure can decide not to allow the emotions to decide our future. You might say, well, how do I do that? Again, jerk the Band-Aid off. Be honest about it. Be upfront about it. Talk to somebody about it. But the best thing you can do to not allow that to get in your life today is get in the Bible. Amen. Not occasionally. Not for just to check something. I'm talking about get in that Bible and study it. Amen. Meditate. And be faithful to the house of God. Amen. You're always preaching on faithfulness. Because that's the key. You get somebody out of their Bible, out of church, their life is going to go. You get somebody in their Bible and they're faithful to church, yes, they're going to face some things, but they put on the whole armor of God and they're ready to go fight. You take somebody with no Bible and no church, they have no armor of God and they're just going to be easy prey for the enemy. Our emotions are very important. Our emotions can really affect how we go on from here. Again, can you change your past? No. Nothing you can do. But why do you want to keep repeating that? Why do you want to keep just going into that? And so many times, you know what we will fall guilty of as parents? Because I had some things and I have some emotional baggage. You know what I'm prone to do? Pour them into those two. Not even realizing it. Until I fix my problems, until I get my emotional baggage handled right, they're going to be affected. It's not just about us. Oh, I can handle it, Pastor. I'm fine. I can just ignore it. I can sweep it underneath the rug. It's fine. No, it's not. It's affecting you every day. Every day. Rises a little ugly head at you every day. And until you handle it, it's going to keep on. Just as it's bothering Jonah, just as it's affecting Jonah, it will affect you. So we see there, number one, the ridiculous reaction. Number two, notice also the resentful reaction. The resentful reaction. Notice verse number two with me. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this man, or this my saying, wasn't this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. So I knew that thou art a gracious God and a merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I want you to notice with this resentful reaction, is Jonah's trying to justify his disobedience. What does he say there? Was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? You know what he's saying? God, I was right. You told me to go to Nineveh. I ran from Nineveh. I got in trouble because I disobeyed you. But ha ha, I was right. He's trying to justify his reactions and his disobedience to God. Have you ever tried to justify yourself? We do that quite often, don't we? If we do something that we might know that, well, God wouldn't be really happy with that, or somebody, man, we try to justify, I did it because. Well, I did this because. And we try to always justify ourselves and make sure our actions are we can justify them. He's trying to justify himself with God. Was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? I'm right, God. All along I knew this was going to happen. Again, are we guilty? Do we justify why we don't read our Bible? Well, I just don't have the time. Well, I don't understand it. Well, I just get sidetracked and this happened and that happened. Man, we have every excuse in the book why we don't read our Bible. Does any of those excuses hold water? But we justify ourselves. We look at Jonah here and look at this crazy attitude that he has toward God when God has been so kind and so gracious and leading him along and gets him back on track and God blesses his message and everybody gets saved and repents. And then, I told you it's going to happen, God. See his anger? See his attitude? Justifying himself, justifying his actions, justifying his disobedience. We look at Jonah, it's like, man, that guy's messed up. But when we look at our own heart, well, I just don't have the time. Well, I'm just not understanding it. Well, just put it on the list. It's amazing what we have time for, though, isn't it? How much time do we spend on that phone? How much time do we spend on this or that or doing all these things? I mean, we spend time on what we want to spend time on. Everybody's got the same hours in a day. We got plenty of time. And what we choose to spend our time on really shows where our love is. We have the time. It's not that we don't have the time. And we can make the time. We can cut out some stuff that's unneeded in our life. But we justify ourselves, well, this and this and this and this is why I don't read my Bible. Why we don't make church a priority. All kinds of excuses. Why we don't have family devotions. All kinds of excuses. We'll justify ourselves. We have this reason and this reason. Why we don't witness. I'm going to say something wrong, Pastor. I'm not going to have a track on me, Pastor. I just don't know the words and I'm going to mess things up. Man, we've got every excuse in the book why we don't witness. We justify ourselves. We look at Jonah. Man, that's a bad guy. He's justifying himself. We look at us. Well, you know. We justify every action. He justifying his disobedience. Do you know when I and you and I don't read our Bible, we're in disobedience? Do you know when you and I are not faithful to the house of God, we're in disobedience? Do you know that you and I, when we're not witnessing actively to people, we're in disobedience? That's not just if you feel like it. Those are commands of the Scripture. And when we don't do these things, you know what we are? We're in disobedience. We're just like Jonah. God, I told you, I'm right. God, I don't have the time. God, it just don't fit. God, I'm too busy. We justify our disobedience. Again, it's easy to look at Jonah and pick out all his mistakes. But what about us? Don't we usually give ourselves a pass? Oh, we're good at giving ourselves a pass. We're good at giving ourselves a way out, an excuse. why we don't. The reason why. When we're just justifying our just disobedience. A world around us is going to hell. And we're justifying our disobedience. Not only the justifying his disobedience, notice also he's jousting with God. You ever seen those guys on horses and they got those big sticks and they come at each other? They're fighting. You know what Jonah's doing here? He's jousting with God. And notice with me in verse number 2 and 3. Notice this and really pick up on the language here. Verse number 2 again. And he prayed unto the Lord again. Verse number 1, he's exceedingly angry. He's very angry. He's displeased. Verse number 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before the Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great mercy, or great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Notice verse number 3, therefore now, Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He's jousting. He's up in God's face. At first, back in chapter 1, what is he doing? He's fleeing from the face of God, and now he is in God's face. God, why are you doing this? God, this isn't right. He is actually out of anger and in God's face. He is quarreling with God. He's fighting with God. Have we ever been guilty of that? Where we think we're right. Where we think God has really messed up. Where we think God has really caused a lot of problems and God would have just done this or just done that, and we go to him and we just let him have it. That's what Jonah's doing here. He's mad. To a point now he's telling God, just kill me. He's just throwing a pity trip. He's just pouting. And then 3, very quickly, the revealing response. Notice verse number 4 with me and we'll be done. He made this prayer, mad, angry at God. We have the response of God to his prayer. Then said the Lord, notice that little phrase there, doest thou well to be angry? Now at first we might not see that and we might not see much, but really think about this. If you were God, and here's Jonah acting like he's doing, what would be your response? Right? Take him behind the woodshed and wear that boy out. What is wrong with you? Get him and shake him. It's like, son, wake up. You are looking at me strange, but you know good and well you would. Or at least you want to. I mean, this man's crazy. What's wrong with you? Slap him upside the head. Get a hold of yourself, Jonah. You just preached a message. Everybody got saved. What's wrong with you? Okay, you are still looking at me strange. That's what I would want to do. What's God's response? Doest thou well to be angry? Now think about that. Think about that response. God's not mad at Jonah. God's not upset with Jonah. God is showing Jonah grace. Long-suffering, kindness. Exactly everything that Jonah was kind of, you know, saying kind of negative about all of his attributes in verse number 2. All of those things God is showing. In verse number 4, he's a gracious God and a kind God and a long-suffering God. Doest thou well to be angry? When you sin and mess up, does God ever come by you, thump you on the head and say, I told you not to do that? He never has me. Now, I get spanked. I get taken to the woodshed. But many times, you know what God will first do? After I repent, I mess up. I come to God and say, God, I did it again. You know what God does? It's okay. I love you. Now, I still got to pay for the consequences. Whatever those consequences of that sin is, I'm going to pay for them. That the scars are still going to be there. I did it. I messed up. But my Father always loves me. My Father always hugs me up. My Father's always there. And you see that same love and grace and mercy here. Doest thou well to be angry? Again, Jonah is wrong and way out of line. He should have been on his knees thanking God, and instead he's mad at God. And through all of this, God asked him that simple question. Why is God asking him that question? He's trying to shake in his mind and trying to get Jonah to think. Do you remember Elijah, when Elijah's running from Jezebel and he finally, God feeds him with the ravens, and he finally comes out, gets in that cave, and Elijah cries out to God and say, God, just kill me. Nobody else is serving you. Kill me. God does the same thing. He asks Elijah a question. So what he's doing here with Jonah, he's trying to get him to process. He's trying to get him out of his emotional state and this erratic state and get him to think about what's going on. So what is God saying here in this question? Doest thou well to be angry? Everything God does is just. In your life and in my life, everything God does is just. He does no wrong. He doesn't do things halfway right, halfway wrong. He doesn't push the envelope. Everything God does is just. Everything God does is right. Whether you like it, whether you agree with it, whether you think it's okay, it don't matter. Everything God does is right. And everything God does is holy. Nothing God chooses to do is wrong. Nothing He commands is wrong. Nothing He elevates or diminishes is wrong. Nothing He speaks is wrong. Everything is right. In closing, are we allowing our past to drive our present and future? Are you allowing your emotional baggage of some event, of some treatment, of some words, of some traumatic event, are you allowing those past events, those past things, that emotional baggage that we all have, are you allowing those things to drive your future? You got two choices this morning. You continue. No changes. You can continue. It's not, I promise you this, it'll never get better. It'll get worse. You're never, when you just leave it alone and just keep sweeping on the road, it doesn't get smaller, it gets bigger. So you have two choices this morning. You can continue, not do a thing. Or you can get along with God and say, God, I want to fix that. God, I want to jerk the Band-Aid off. God, I want to expose it. God, I want it. I know I can't go back and fix it. I know I can't change it. I understand that. But God, I want to bring it out into the open and get it handled once and for all and bury it. Not sweep it underneath a rug, but bury it. Let me ask you this. Are we in a constant quarrel with God? No, I'm not mad at God. I'm not quarreling with God. I'm not in God's face. Are you actively reading your Bible? Are you actively faithful in church? Are you actively witnessing to others? Are you actively doing what God tells you to do? If not, you are quarreling with God. You're jousting with them. You're fighting with them. Why are we not concerned with the lost? Jonah wasn't. Jonah just preached a message. He should be thrilled out of his mind that all these people repented. What's going on with Jonah? He's emotionally erratic. He's got all these problems going on in his life and not handling these things right. A lot of times those same things are happening to us. What's wrong with us if we are not bothered by the lost? What's wrong with us if we don't see somebody not on their outside appearance and whether they have piercings all over or long hair or they stink or all these things that we might can muster up in our mind and say, well, I couldn't talk to that. Why not? They're a soul that God died for. Why in the world do we have to put everybody in a box and have everybody, you know, what if somebody come in here today and they look like a Muslim? You know, many of us would do, man, I don't want to be around him or her. Why not? God died for that person. That's a soul that he went to the cross and shed his precious blood for. Who are you and I to say, I can't talk to them. I'm scared of them. Get over yourself. People are dying and going to hell all around us, and we have excuse after excuse after excuse why we can't do what we're told to do. If God tells us to witness, do you know He'll empower us to witness? Well, I'll say something wrong. No, you won't. What does the Bible say? Kids, y'all can say this. Romans 3:23. Say it. Y'all are so quiet. VBS, y'all would shout it out. We know those verses. We have them memorized by heart. But when it comes down to it, you know what we'll do? Inside, God is, we're sitting in the line at Walmart. We're at the post office. We're at Hayes. Wherever it might be. We're at our workplace. And God says, hey, why don't you invite them to church? Hey, why don't you witness? You know what will happen in your heart? You'll start quarreling with God. I can't. Not going to. Not going to happen. You know what you're doing? You're sitting there fist to fist with God. You're quarreling. Know this, and I'm done. God is not willing that any should perish. Jonah was okay if all Nineveh perished. Jonah was okay if they all went to hell. He would have been fine. And we say that, and we think, man, that's an awful statement. But sometimes our actions say the same thing about people in Cross and St. Francis counties. That we're okay with them going to hell. No, Pastor, I'm not. Well, what are you doing actively to prevent it? What are you doing on a daily basis to get up and wave the flag and say, don't go to hell? What are you doing? John 3:15-18, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Those people out there that don't know Christ, you know what they have on them? Condemnation. They're headed for hell. They're on that road, that fast track to hell. You and I that are saved, we're not under condemnation. Aren't you thankful for that? We should be sharing the gospel to those that are under condemnation. Getting a heart for the lost. Not being a Jonah. Not okay with people going to hell. But get a burden for that coworker, for that person at Walmart, for that person at the dollar store. Get a burden for that lost soul and be actively witnessing to the lost. Stand to your feet, every head bowed and every eye closed. Too many times, you know what we'll do? We'll just pout. God will get on our case. God will convict us. God will call us out. Holy Spirit will pour on the conviction. We refuse. We quarrel. And we pout. What about you this morning? How's that emotional baggage? How is it driving you? Wouldn't you love to be done with it? Wouldn't you love to bury it? God can help you with that this morning. You can't do it on your own. I know so many times you probably tried. And I promise you this, you'll fail every time on your own. You can't do it on your own. But with His help, He can help you jerk the Band-Aid off. He can help you expose it and then bury it. Don't allow the past to keep dictating your future. Christian, why don't you come today, and maybe you've been cold and indifferent. Maybe you just need to come today and say, God, give me a burden for the lost. God, I don't pray for the lost. God, I'm not really concerned about the lost. God, it's not really in all my mind much. And God, I know that's wrong. God, would you give me a burden for the lost? Would you give me a burden for that coworker, for that uncle, for that aunt, for that person at the convenience store that I see every morning. God, give me a burden. The Lord spoke to you. Why don't you come?